Judgment in the house. This will be Judgment in the House, part one. And man, judgment's a word you're not supposed to use in church anymore, are you? With all this greasy grace crap that goes around. Oh, said a bad word. Get what you get, Patty, whatever how she said that. And I thought, I wonder how she means that. Muscular, athletic guy? Or this tall, fat, bald guy? No sense. But judgment in the house. You bring up the subject of judgment. Boy, you open up something huge right there. Because everybody's got their own take on it. Well, this scripture, we're going to look at it. If you'll just bear with me and stay with me, we're going to go on a journey right out of the scriptures about this judgment. And, well, you know, everybody says, well, you know, you die, then you're judged. We're going to look at it right out of scripture. And we're going to bring this along slow. So that we hope that our concepts and ideas and understandings and idols have to be judged. They all have to be judged and put away. So I'm going to start this in 1 Peter chapter 5 or chapter 4. And I don't know why I wrote 1 Peter 5 and 4 down. Well, I do, because I got to get to that. So I just wanted to throw my computer geeks back there to back off a little bit. So it's 1 Peter 4 and 17. See how good old Zach is. Da, 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 da. Did you get it? Why, no. Da, da, da. Oh, yeah. All right. Let me read the verse we're going to look at. I'm going to read two verses, verse 17 and verse 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Boy, I'm telling you what. Here's what I find out. Self-righteous people want a judgment. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Because that way they always know they're the ones that's not going to be judged. I can't wait till God judges and them heathen centered low down. Right? I mean, that's the way it's always. So self-righteousness wants a judgment. Greasy grace wants to do away with the judgment. But here, Peter says this judgment is going to begin with the Christians. I mean, because you can read that in the next verse. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on his behalf, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time has come. I was just looking at these phrases. The time has come. What does that mean, the time has come? It's now to be expected. It's to be expected. See, this don't go over with the greasy grace too good, does it? Judgment's to be expected. The house of God. Nope. Now see, because I know, you know, you don't know what to do with this judgment. We don't know where to put this judgment. So what happens is people get lost on this judgment. That's why we got to look at it, guys. Why the Lord has just put it in me so we can bring it out and see when it's going to take place. I mean, Paul or Peter here has said the time has come, right? The judgment should be expected in the house of God. Now, immediately, what are we doing? He's going to go in and clean the riprap out. He knows Clyde's a low-down sinner. He's a liar. And he's going to come out here because he wears the wrong color shirt every Sunday. And he's going to judge it and put it out. Right? That's what we think. He's going to come in and thank God he's not going to get me because I told a lie. Cindy, don't look at me like that. She is looking at me like... I know, yeah, cousin Judy. Huh?
I get what I get.
You see? So, here we are with this judgment. It should be expected. It should be expected in the house of God. But what is this judgment? Now, let's just... This word judgment here is it's the word krima. That's the Greek word, krima. And it means the severe trial. And we were looking at something on Wednesday night. The objective work of God and the subjective work of God. The objective work has already been done. It's the cross. It's already been done. But there's a subjective work that you are subjected to that must be worked in your heart and in your soul. And that's the work we're talking about here. It's the severe trial. It's the working of the cross in our soul separating us. Separating us from what? See, always, we always think. This is what we always think. If it's going to be a separation, he's going to separate me from everybody else. Right? But he's going to do this work in you, separating everything that is in you that is not Christ. So this judgment is going to take place in the house of God. Don't you know you are the house of God, not this building? So he's not going to come into this building and judge. He's coming into you, into your heart. And it's to be expected. The time has come. It's now. Look at Ezekiel 9 and 6. Ezekiel 9 and 6. This is when, you know, the writer had the acorn in his hand and he goes about through the city marking them. And those that didn't receive the mark, look what happens. This is the judgment that's coming in the house. Now think about this, guys. This is Israel he's talking about. This is Ezekiel and Israel. These are the people who had the oracles of God. He didn't come to the Aborigine. He didn't come to the Africans. He didn't come to the Germans or the British or the Indians. This starts in the house of God. Now look at this. Slay utterly old and young. Slay them. Maids, little children, and women. But come not near any man whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Where does he say to begin? Begin at my sanctuary. Kill men, women, little children, maids. This is God speaking, guys. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. They began at the ancient men. If you understand what he's talking about here, guys, he's talking about all these things. If you could go back, boy, I wish I had time. If you could go back and see all that is birthed out of Adam. And then it's even done away and it's birthed again out of Noah. It's birthed again out of his sons. And everything that they can produce were types and shadows. Because we got Ham and Japheth and Canaan and each one of those children and they produced and Mizraim and all them. Mizraim is Egypt. Egypt was the son of Ham. We think God just, every person in this Bible is a descendant from Adam, then they're wiped out, and every person since that time, guys, is a descendant of Noah. Birth and Noah is a type of the church, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what the mixture can bring forth. This is what must be judged. So when he's talking old maids and women and children, he's talking about all this that can be birthed. In other words, he's talking about every idea, every Christian concept, everything that's even been brought, everything that's been handed down. He says, I'm going to start with the ancient men. In other words, I'm going to start with every tradition that's been handed down to you, and I'm going to judge it and kill it because it's all wrong. Do you see? So I don't want you to think God is up there just killing everybody and mean and cruel and all these things. I want you to see what he's doing. Now back over here in 1 Peter. This judgment must begin at the house of God. It must begin at us. Who is the house? Well, look what it says. If it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? Now, that word, that obey not, that's the word for disbelieving or unbelieving. What shall the end of them be? Now, you know, I was just thinking about this verse last night. Just thinking and pondering. He says, if it begins at us, what shall the end of them be? Don't tell me that they're going to grow up. And I mean, that's what we always do with that, because that's where our minds go. What do we do with that? What shall the end of them be that obey not? See, guys, what we're talking about here, and you'll see where all this goes. We're talking about faith. The judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel, that obey this, you know, I told you that word is disbelief, unbelief. You remember, Israel didn't enter into the land because of why? Unbelief. No faith. What shall be the end of them that have no faith? Now see, guys, I want you to understand something here. Keep this scripture in context. They haven't faced 70 AD yet, but now we got to keep it in context, but still yet, it's applicable to us today. Because what happened was, those who had seen the Lord, those who the Holy Spirit was revealing Christ in them, could be beat, stoned, fed to lions, crucified upside down, cast in prison, shipwrecked, beat, let down in a basket, and it didn't faze them. It didn't faze them. Now, I've got to ask you, is that your faith today, or is it paper thin? Most Christians' faith today is paper thin. What do I mean? It's good when the songs are going and the praise and worship is going, but leave here and have your engine blow up. Have you? Whatever, tear up. Because if you're like me, what's the old saying? I got a whole lot of month left at the end of my month. But I got two more cents now to go with it. So that ought to get me about another 8 seconds worth. Thank you, Tim. Oakley. So that shortens the month up a little bit. But you see what I'm talking about. I looked, see, you remember, it's like Peter walking on the water. There's always the storms, but faith is seen to walk on top of it. And not, remember the prayer, not sink down and become a beggar. Which is what Christians are today. It's what the church is today. A bunch of beggars. Shouldn't be beggars. And I'm going to show you today how the church has went. But now, it's coming back. It's coming back. I'll show you. But what shall the end be. You know what that word end means? It means the goal. Man, when I seen this, I thought, man, what's your goal? What is Christian's goal? What's their goal? Now we got two different goals here. There has to be a judgment because something's going to be changing. Because what is a Christian's goal? Guys, you know what every Christian's goal is to go to heaven. I'm not stupid. Is that a valid goal? According to Paul, it's an already accomplished goal. It's already accomplished. You've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You've already been brought to Mount Zion. You've already been raised up together and seated with Him in heavenly places. So now what? Is this it? That's what we'll do. We'll reference what we see with the eye and say, if this is it. Now can you see? What shall their goal be? Because what we're going to find out is there's two goals here that's going on. And see, there's a goal that we are now, as the church, the body of Christ, coming back to the goal. The end of your faith. The goal of your faith. Even the salvation of your soul. Because guys, we've had the wrong goal in view. The goal we had in view was what? Streets of gold, angels singing with harps and floating around, and all our family there, and mansions and cheesecake, and right? All those things. I could eat all the cheesecake I want, and my teeth won't never go bad, and I'll never get a stomachache. That's heaven. Heaven is I'll never be sick, right? Heaven is I'll see mom and daddy. Heaven is all the dogs that got killed in the road I'll see, and they'll be there and they'll love me. And right? I know it sounds silly, but this is what we do with heaven. Our goal. That's our goal. It was never that way in the beginning. What was the goal of the Jews? What was the goal? What was the goal? Stand still and see the salvation. What was the goal? The goal was, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell among them. And He filled the house with His glory. Do you see? Their goal wasn't going anywhere. Their goal was the house be filled with glory, and they behold His glory. Isn't that what John said? We beheld Him full of grace and truth. Of His fullness have we all received. My God, people don't believe that. I still yet hear today people say He just sprinkled a little Holy Spirit on us. Sprinkled a little bit of earnest, you know, one little old thimbleful. That's what He gave Saul, not David. David got a full horn. And let me tell you something. The anointing abideth in you and not a little bit of it. Of His fullness have we all received. Now what's the goal? So you can have one goal of going to heaven over here. Or you can have one goal of beholding Him. Now that sounds like a little bit small potatoes, don't it? I want to go to heaven. Let me tell you what, guys. Do you think after Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, His glory filled the whole earth, His train filled the temple? Do you think Isaiah run back out and said, man, one of these days, no siree. His whole thing was about beholding this King. Beholding this one who was full of glory. Changed everything for Isaiah. What do you think this must do for you? Would it please God who revealed His Son in me, Paul would say. What is the goal of your faith? Let me show you something. So I got to ask you, what is the goal of your faith? What's the goal? Because that's what he's saying. What is the goal of your faith? Go with me to Romans 10:4. Let's just look at the words here for goal. I'm just going to give you a couple. I looked this up last night and there was numerous. Romans 10:4. I'm just going to read verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the goal. The word end is goal. Christ is the goal for everyone who believes. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope or the expectation firm unto the end or firm unto the goal. Now, here's one, and I love this, Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let me read that again. He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the goal. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm the goal. You would rather go walk on streets of gold than have me. That's where the church one is. You would rather have healing than me. See, these are things that you would rather have all of these things than me. See, I know this. A judgment came to me down at Prater Creek Church, sitting there in a stand when the Lord said, you're just following me for the loaves and the fishes. I would have rather had the loaves and the fishes than him at that particular time. Why? Because I had never seen him. He was just a man from Galilee, a Nazareth guy that his picture was on the wall. And he had a purple robe on and a long beard. And then I've seen movies about him and he walked around and he was intimidated. I never saw him in his glory, Clyde. That image had to be judged and took away. And then when I began to see him in his glory, my Lord and my God, you can have all the fish and baskets full of everything else you want. I'm just like old Mary. I'm just there at his feet. Yeah. Just to touch the hem of his garment. You see what I mean? Just to touch the hem of his garment. We have no idea. People have no idea about glory because they've never seen glory. When you begin to see this glory, there's a mighty judgment that comes in and begins to take place in your heart. Beholding him, that's our goal. Experiencing him, he's made unto us all that he is. See, grace is God offering him to us to partake of. Faith is the access. You know that from Romans 5:2. By faith we access the grace wherein we stand. Do you hear that? You already stand in grace. You already stand in grace. Oh, Lord, help us. We dumb grace down so little. God, give me the grace to make it through the day. My God, he brought you in. Understand that. God, help me to get through this circumstance. He done lifted you high. Seated with him, brought you plumb up out of that. But see, you can look at that circumstance and you can say, well, but preacher, this is still going on over here. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In other words, yeah, the storm is still going on. The storm is still going on, is it not? And he's already given you the power to walk on the storm, or you can sink up in it. Where's your eyes going to be? Because when Peter's eyes was on Jesus, he walked on it. Wasn't no problem. When his eyes was on the storm, that's why he says the righteous scarcely be saved. In other words, their salvation is already objectively done. But how many Christians today are walking in and enjoying their salvation? Resting in it. I guarantee you about 1 out of 8 million. Because every Christian I know wants out of here. If you was resting in it, you wouldn't want out of it. I love what the Lord brought J.W. to his trial in India. I love that, guys. Let me just share this with you real quick. He wakes up in India and he's over there. They're eating the bugs and he's on a mission trip and it's 120 degrees. He's sleeping on the floor. You know, they got cobras and everything else over there. And he said, Lord, what in the world have you got me here for? Get me out of this place. He begged the Lord for days on end, and finally the Lord spoke to him and said this, where are you? And you know, immediately you begin to go back and say, well, Lord, what do you mean where I'm at? You know where I'm at. And the Lord asked him again, I said, where are you? And he realized then, I'm in Christ. My Lord and my God. Then the Lord asked him, do you want out? No. No. Do you see? That's what you must come to. That is, this is judgment that must begin in the house of God. You see, there's great obstructions. There's great difficulty. There's much risk. Because we always reject Him. What do you mean we reject Him? People, Christians say, I don't reject Jesus. Every time you take your eyes off of Him, you rejected Him. Now that this takes place in our hearts, guys. Let me go on and read 1 Peter here 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Look back up in verse 18 there. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we're talking about an appearing, right? And didn't he say, when he shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory? Paul would say it this way. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear also with Him in glory. John would say the same thing in 1 John 3. You know, so where shall they appear? The Scripture says in Psalm 6 and 10, let all His enemies be ashamed. That word means disappointed. Let them be sore vexed. That means be alarmed or agitated. I know this, because what I'm looking at here is one is going to appear in glory and one is going to appear in shame. Well, I was just looking at this word shame. The word shame, you know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the glory. See, it never caught me until last night. Paul wasn't ashamed of the glory. And see, I've always used this in the term of arrogance. Well, I ain't ashamed of the glory. I'm going to... Because we used to say this, when that Holy Spirit comes, I can preach us on the White House steps. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. You think Paul was arrogant? No. You see what we do with not being ashamed? We'll take not being ashamed and take it right into arrogance. You know, Paul would say in Romans 5 again, he would say, hope maketh not ashamed, or this expectation makes not ashamed. How in the world is that? It's almost like the same thing as looking at, you shall know the truth. You know, and we misquote them and we say, the truth will set you free. You know, just tell the truth and you'll be free. It ain't got nothing to do with anything. We dumb it down and make it down. You shall know the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I'll make you free. The same thing right here. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. This expectation won't bring you into being ashamed. I want you to understand what the word shame is constituted here, what it's meaning. Let's say that I set my expectations on something. Well, let me say this. Let me just break it down to you a little bit. I don't know if this ever happened to you before. Have you ever wanted something real, real bad for Christmas? Really, 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 really bad. If I would just get this, this would be the best Christmas ever. I would never ask for nothing else again. Am I the only one that's ever said that? Or are y'all lying? If I could just get this, God, I would never ask again. And have you ever just assumed that maybe that present there that's under the tree is that very gift? And you're just thinking, man, why should we wait till Christmas to open a stinking thing? Let's just get it right now. Let's just go ahead and open it. And then there's that moment of expectation, and there's the opening of the gift, and it is not what you wanted. So now you must put on the face of thank you very much. Right? Has this ever happened? See, that's what the revealing of Christ does. Because you put all your expectation in, floating around angels and streets of gold and pearly gates and great big buildings and mansions and silk sheets. And when it's not that, you're left naked and ashamed. But the seed of Christ, this hope, maketh not ashamed, because I'm putting all my expectation, all my hope in beholding Him. And Paul says, and you'll never be let down, because you will never see something and think, my Lord and my God, I thought it would be better than this. He's saying, oh no, oh no. You put your expectation right here. When you see Him, you'll go, good God Almighty, I can't even take it. It's so great. I know this is of a fact, Clyde. I've told God, God, this is too much. Let me rest. I can't breathe. This glory is so awesome. I've had to crawl out from under it. I could just see the Lord laughing and saying, you wanted some glory? I didn't even give you a thimble for it. You can't even take it. You're on the floor crawling around like a worm saying, Lord, remove it. I can't take it. I can't take it. And you have received the fullness of Him, and you think you could just bust up in there and walk in it? Come on. I got to hurry up. Look, let me just give you these verses. Philippians 1:20. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, or whom I have seen. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Why is Paul not ashamed? Why does he say, I'm not ashamed? Why? Because Paul says, I'm not the one living here. I'm not the one living here. Christ liveth in me. Adam became what? ashamed. That's all he could produce was shame. And they cover the shame in self-righteousness and religion and everything else. But Paul can boldly stand up and say, I am no longer ashamed. Why can he say that? Because it's not me living anymore. It's Christ living in me. I'm telling you what, guys, these may just be little words floating around. But when you begin to get a hold of this, listen, we're going to be dealing along this line of the appearing of Christ in judgment. Where he appears in this coming is in his house, in his own house, in his own temple. In other words, he appears in you and I. You know, you ask this people question. What's God's purpose? Well, God wanted a family. Have you ever heard that? God wanted a family. God wanted a big family, so he made Adam. And now he's looking at Adam, and Adam is great. And then all of a sudden, holy moly, Adam messes up. Oh, now what are we going to do? Jesus, you go down there and see if you can save him. And, ooh, man, Jesus, you did it. I'm glad, because do you think that was God's plan? And then all of a sudden it got messed up, and then Jesus had to go do a plan B and a supplemental. That's what we do. We call them amendments, don't we? We write a constitution, and then we spend the next 400 years writing amendments to it. There was no amendments to this. God saw the end from the beginning. He saw his son, because his son was ever before his face. The whole purpose of God is that Christ may be all and in all. All and in all. And the scriptures testify this all through, where God saw all things gathered up in Christ. And those things that he saw gathered up in him, he called it the new man, the new creation. He referred to as the house of God or the temple of God. Now listen to this. What the Father saw, the Son came to perform. See, man after the first creation, he fell. This is important. So the Son of Man came, and he took on the fullness of that first man. He took on everything that first man was. And he took that first man and everything he was. But what was the end result? He took him to the cross. You see, guys, most church world don't know that today. They think Jesus died so you don't have to, and he just come here to clean your skint knees and your elbows, and one of these days it's going to take you to heaven. No, he came here to put you away. Because he knew that nature that you had was a fallen nature, and it couldn't be repaired or patched. He said, behold, I'll give them a new heart. I'm not going to fix the one you got, because the one you got is only evil continually. That's scripture, guys. He took that man to the cross and crucified him, and he came forth in resurrection and established himself as eternal life. And we coming forth by him through his life, as he raised us up together, seated together in heavenly places. So what God saw from the beginning, his Son has performed, and what his Son has performed, the Holy Spirit is here to reveal. Now, I know those are just words going through. I see your minds thinking, listen, what his Son has performed already. Nothing else to perform, Clyde. Nothing else to do. Already brought us into heaven. Already brought us to Mount Zion. Already brought us into the kingdom. Now, one thing left for the Spirit to reveal it. What is already done. It's called finished. When he said it, Father, the works thou hast given me to do, I have finished. Nothing else to do. Well, Jesus got to come back. He's got to raise the dead. He's got to dig up all the people that are buried in the graves. He's got to clean them up, give them new flesh and a new body, fly them off to heaven somewhere, to planet heaven. Then he's got to judge the earth, and then he's got to put all the people in hell, and then he's got to make a new heaven, and he's got to make a new earth. God rested. When you rest, that means it's done. Over. He's not getting back up. Now what? Now, but yet I see this gray carpet, and I see all of these things, and rain and sunshine and snow and frost and all of these other things that are still going on. And I look around, and we got elections coming up, and we got debates, and we got world turmoil everywhere. So we still, God, we got to get back. Already done. Now what needs to take place? The veil removed. Veil removed. You know what revelation means? You remember I did that one time? Revelation means pull the cover back. If I put a cover over this pulpit thing right here, is the pulpit there? I could argue and say, no, the pulpit's not. You could argue and say, no, it is not. Why? Because I do not see it. But it doesn't change the fact. What needs to be done is the veil needs to be removed. And what's there already can be seen. So what is there already? Christ in you. This is it. Paul said, this is what they hope for. Christ in you is the expectation, hope for, is the goal. That goal's already been reached. Listen. When he appears in his house, when he comes in his house, he comes in his house for one purpose. His coming from Hebrews 10:6 is to do what? He takes away the first to establish the second. It's already done in the heart, but subjectively, it must be done in our heart, where it actually, he comes in and he takes away. It takes away that that's already been taken away. You know, Ephesians 4 would say, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. People don't get that. Put off the old man, put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge of him. Put it off. We don't have no idea, God, that there even is an old man, because we're sitting there with me, God help me, and fix me up. And he says, put that man off. Why are you still concerned with that man? Let me tell you how Paul was concerned with that man. They said, Paul, you go up to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. He said, what's that to me? You think I'm concerned with that? I'm already crucified. This coming in you that Paul had, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. This is the judgment Malachi speaks of. Let me show you what kind of judgment this is. Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming or the day of his appearing? Who shall stand when he appears? Who's going to stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire, fuller soap. He shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Do you know the word back over here in Galatians, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me? Let me show you that word here in Galatians. Me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That word reveal, you can look this up. You know what it means? Apocalypse. What's Paul telling you right here? An apocalypse occurred in my soul. Isn't that what we call the end of time, the apocalypse? Guess what happened? It was the end of time for Paul. It was the end itself. It was severe. It was a crime. It was a great judgment that separated him from everything. We just think, well, Paul was born. God wanted him to be a preacher. So God saw him in his mother's womb and said, Paul, I'm going to make you a preacher. No. The mother he was separated from was Judaism. It was everything of the first creation. And it came in and woe and severed everything that was. Paul was done away. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew. He was in self-righteousness. He was in all of that. And this and an apocalypse took place in him. And I'm telling you guys, you're sitting there looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. But when this glory appears in your heart, an apocalypse will take place in you. You know, I was talking to Patty the other day, and she said, the Lord woke her up, speaking to her. And I said, how was the word? She said, profound. It's the only word she could come up with. You know, these things the Lord deals with us. We got to share them in the church, Patty. The Lord told her, said, Patty, you've been looking for the end, but I want to reveal the beginning. Yeah. Let me tell you what just took place right there. An apocalypse is on the horizon. A great severing has taken place. This began in me first, guys. It'll begin with you if you'll let it. If you'll let it. If you'll submit. We read back over in Romans, haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. A great apocalypse, this judgment. He said, what did we start out? The time has come. It's ready that this judgment must begin in the house of God. It must begin at you. You know, why, guys? Why? Aren't you sick and tired of a useless church? What do you mean a useless church? It's all the church has done. It's useless. The church has created more self-righteous hypocrites than hell's angels ever thought about doing. You know it and I know it because I was one of them. I ain't pointing my finger at nobody. I can remember sitting down there in the tool house. One of my friends, I was telling him about how great the Primitive Baptists are. How God hid it from him and showed me. And he just kind of looked at me one day. And, you know, he just said, you know, I love the Lord too. Great judgment came in my heart that day. Great judgment came in my heart. I walked around in that stinking arrogance. And now it's quail in my mouth, Clyde. It's quail up in my nose. It's come out of my nose and mouth, and I'm sick of it. And I see it, and I can smell that self-righteousness. Kills me. My prayer is for judgment. The judgment would come into the house of God. And I told you I was giving you these lessons on prayer. You think they're sermonettes. No, the Lord was dealing with me. And the whole time that I began to pray a prayer, and by golly, God answered the prayer, waking Patty up in the morning. I didn't even have words to say to a prayer. All I was doing was groaning and uttering, knowing something needed to take place. And it took place. When I hear those words like that, when and I say, how was it? Profound. What a word, profound. Because those words, Clyde, when he speaks them words to you, everything has changed from that moment on. An apocalypse has took place with it. Please God to separate me from my mother's womb and to do what? And reveal his son in me that I might preach him. I immediately obeyed. Do you think Paul had a choice? And Paul was this guy and he obeyed. He didn't have no other options. Everything else was separated, judged, and put away. It'd be like you sitting there and somebody saying, you know, the only thing left in the world eats a peanut butter sandwich. What are you going to eat? Immediately I ate the peanut butter sandwich. He must really like peanut butter. And there wasn't nothing else. There wasn't nothing else. What must the end be for them? Where shall they appear when they have this goal? Let me tell you, they appear in the same place Paul did. Well, let me say, the same place Saul did. And he did. He did. He didn't appear there. We're waiting on Jim to appear and Patty to appear. George to appear. He don't appear there. Only one appears here. Only one appears here. And that's him. That's him and his glory. What's he do? He takes away the first. He established the second. But I want to tell you something here. The first is, what did he take away? What did Jesus take away? He took away the first man, didn't he? He took away the first man. He nailed that man to the cross. So what then? Well, let me say it this way. What he took away was more than just the first man, because the scripture says he taketh away the first. It didn't say it takes away the first man. He takes away the first, everything that has that name first, that he may establish the new man. Let me hurry. He takes away the first, he establishes the second. When Christ begins to be revealed in this house, everything of the first is taken away. Everything of the first is destroyed. You go read Genesis 7:23, and you'll see that everything that moved upon the face of the earth, everything that had breath was destroyed. And only Noah remained. See, we'll be surprised as we go into these scriptures, and we'll see how much of that first is still a basis of our spiritual understanding in people's hearts. We're going to see this. I'm telling you what, guys. When this thing begins to come out, you're going to see something here, guys. You're going to see what Christ does in this appearing, he takes away. Because he came in the form of a cross. That's how he came, first class. All the pictures on the walls of everybody, that's the form he came to take away. That wasn't his glory. His glory was revealed. His glory was hidden. It was hidden. That's what I meant to say. It was hidden. His glory had to be revealed. It was revealed in the Mount of Transfiguration. Other than that, it was hidden. What Christ does in this, he takes away. Because he was born in the form of a man, born of a woman, born under the law. See, he not only came as the last Adam, but he took in all of that. Born after the lineage of Adam. Born after the lineage of Abraham. Everything that Jesus identified with, he took away. Everything. Why? He did away with it so that in himself he could bring forth an altogether new creation. A new generation. A new man. A new heaven, a new earth, a new house, a new sanctuary that we read over in Ezekiel. All of those things are to be found in him. And he has made unto us all things. Patty mentioned this little statement up here, and I got it wrote down here. What more could you need than what you already have? What more could you need? You're already filled with the fullness of God dwelling in you. What more is there? What shall the end be? People are looking for something beyond Christ. And he said, there is nothing beyond him. Do you think God is slack concerning his promises? Do you think God gave you some minuscule gift? God gave you his only begotten Son who lives and dwells in you and has made unto you eternal life. It means nothing to people. Oh God, if you would help me, don't you ever think he's wondering, when are these people going to stop being beggars? When are these people going to turn and behold my blessed Son that I've They walk around in helplessness. What more could you want? What more could he give? Let me say that. What more could he give than what he's already given in his blessed Son? Name it. But, one of these days, forget the days. Forget it all. Because it's all in Him and it's all given to you. Now what should we do? That's why Paul would say to know Him. Oh, that I might know Him, that I might apprehend that which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing on towards the mark or the prize of the high calling. Do you think Paul was worried about going to heaven? He said He is the mark. He is the prize. He is the high calling. I set my affection there. My Lord and my God. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. What did Christians say? Well, for me, life is doing the best I can, being a good Christian, acting like Jesus, and what would Jesus do? Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, Lord and my God, if you can just get a hold of this glory. That's why Paul would jump up in the Galatian church and say, who has bewitched you? Ask the church, who's bewitched you? You think that you've begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect with your works and your flesh and your observances and your holy days and your feasts and your everything that you do? Good gosh almighty, come on, church. No, let me bring us to an end. Listen, guys, all those things took place under Paul's ministry. Jeff, I got about here. What we're going to see here, guys, is a threefold judgment that comes in the life of every believer when Christ is revealed. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's nothing more, it's nothing less. Just the final, complete, ultimate work of the Holy Spirit. You know, about in the 1500s, there was this guy named Martin Luther. You guys ever heard of Martin Luther? But in those days, there was only one doctrine, if you will, one religion. It was Catholics. Well, Martin Luther's the one who wrote his 99 theses, put on the door. But anyway, Martin Luther had the revelation of salvation by grace through faith. That sounds so common, doesn't it? I mean, that's in the Bible, salvation by grace through faith. Martin Luther was kicked out of the church. He was disowned. He was banned. He was put away. But I want you to think, guys, this is in the 1500s. This came up 1500 years after Christ. In the first 100 years, they had it. They fell away. So we're talking 1400 years they lived in what we call in our history books the Dark Ages. Till God brought a revelation. He brought a revelation. Salvation by grace through faith. What happened? A great separation took place, did it not? Martin Luther is what? Kicked out. Then, guys, let's come up 400 years later. Let's bring it up to the 19th century. What happened? You guys know. You were a part of it. This great movement came again. A movement of God came in, speaking in tongues, the Holy Ghost. On fire, the Holy Ghost, all these, we call it what? The charismatic movement. And when it first started, what happened? Those people weren't popular. You take a Pentecostal, put them in a Baptist church, it's like oil and water. still yet to this day. So this started out in the Baptist church because in 1900 there wasn't no Pentecostal denomination. There wasn't. There was two denominations. Well, there's about three denominations in the world. They were Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, and Baptist. That's all they were, Clyde. And out of them was birthed something else: Pentecostals. Holiness, tabernacle, whatever you want to call it, speaking in tongues. And what happened? Again, a separation. Woo, cut them off, get them out. We'll not have none of that. Listen to what I'm telling you. What was all that for? Because it was a move of God. It was Jacob's well. It was given to the church. What was it for? See, this is where we're going, ain't it, Patty? It had a purpose. It was preparing the church for this appearing. Yes. The time has come that he must appear in the house of God. Only the Holy Spirit can. It was given to prepare you. It wasn't the end. It was given to prepare, to set the church world up, to say, oh yeah, because this is a great and mighty appearing that's about to take place into the church, and he's been doing this and prepared. So see, what happens is salvation by grace through faith, we see it. It doesn't run its course, but he brings us up to something, and then all of a sudden tongues and speaking in the Holy Spirit and all these things, they take place. And then what happens? Prepared us again. We think that's the end. But that's not the end. Then he brings us up to this point. What's he bringing it all up to? What are we facing? We're facing a tremendous revealing of God's Son. And in the first revealing, there's going to be a judgment. And in that judgment, there's going to be the taking away of everything of the first. He reveals that Son. See, that first Son, that first Adam is of the earth. Earthy. But the second is the Lord from heaven. Just let this sink in a minute. It's not the first made better. It's not Adam remade. The second is the Lord from heaven, whose body you are, whose temple you are. He didn't come here. See, the first is earthly. The first is, we're not the body of a religion. We're not the body of a denomination. This is how people ask, where do you go to church? You can't give them the right answer because it's the wrong question. We're not the body of a religion. We're not the body of a denomination. We're the body of the Lord from heaven. We are the body of that man. Guys, how many bodies are there? Only one body. But there's a whole bunch in here. When you begin to see there's only one living in that body, and only the same one lives in that body, the same one lives in that body, same one lives in that body, there's just one body, many members. You're just a member, Clyde, but there's only one living in this body, whose body we are. And it ain't got the name of Baptist, it ain't got the name of Methodist, it ain't got the name of Presbyterian or Catholic. It's got the name of the Lord from heaven. From now on, you'll ask in my name. They don't ask because they don't know the name, because judgment ain't came in the house. When judgment comes in the house, there's only one name left, and that's the name you'll pray. And he said, it's my good pleasure for my Father. He answers everything that's asked in my name. Amen. That's why this judgment has to take place in this house. Jesus would say it this way: come unto me. Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn another? What have you got your heart on? What bothers you? Where's your heart set? I'm telling you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading you. Learn of Him. Set your heart on Him. Bring everything that you ever had, because it's all going to be judged. And it's all going to be put away. Only He remains. Blessed Son. Do you get that? What else could God give? People want stinking mansions. People say, I want a big mansion. I want a big crown on my head. I want a big house. I want a big all these other things. My God, could God give you anything more than His blessed Son? Whose body you are? Can you believe? What manner of man is this?
Yeah.
He speaks to the wind.
Yeah.
He speaks to the sea. And it's amazing. It's that one He's given you. It's that one that builds you. It's that one. Why do you want to settle for something less? Why do you want to settle for something less? This man you've been caught up in, raised up together in, to walk in. Paul would say, put off the old. God revealed His Son in me. I counted all of that.